Amen. Even in the valley, God is good, isn't he? He is. In your Bibles, you'll turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And we're continuing on our series called The Big Ten. Exodus chapter 20. Verse 14 is what it reads. It says, "You shall not commit adultery." Let's pray. Father, we come before you, thanking you, Lord, for your word. Thanking you, Lord, that you didn't leave us just wondering about what you wanted for us in our lives, Lord. That you revealed yourself to us. You revealed yourself through your word. You revealed yourself through creation. You revealed yourself through Jesus Christ. And Lord, in so many other ways. We thank you, we love you, we ask you to bless this this sermon, Lord. Give me the words to say. May our hearts and minds be open. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Sex is the American obsession. In fact, it's the drug of choice. While the Puritans may have lived as though there was no such thing as sex, Americans live, we live as though there's nothing but sex. Today, we have a country that has many voices about sexuality. Opinions are everywhere. And there are some who said we do not care about what God thinks, but we should. We should care what God thinks. There are some Christians who have a liberal view of what the Bible, when it talks about sexuality. But it matters what God thinks. It matters what God thinks because He created it. Sex was His idea. He made us that way. And in the marriage relationship, in fact, as we'll see here in just a bit, it brings God glory. He calls it holy. He calls it good. And so what I want us to do here this morning is I want us, as the backbone of our message is Exodus 20, verse 14. I want us to turn to Proverbs 5. A book of wisdom. And in this book, we see that Solomon is giving wise advice to his son. And we're going to read a little bit here to kind of set this up. But in verse 1, we're going to see some wise counsel given. And it's to stay away from immorality. And he says, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may obtain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lead straight to the grave. And she gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to the path far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and toil enrich another man's house. And at the end of your life, you will groan. And when your flesh and body are spent, you will say, 'How I hated discipline! How my heart spurned correction, and I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly.'" And Solomon is giving wise advice to his sons about sex and warning them about illicit sex. He's telling them, stay away from prostitutes. Here, the prostitute's charm is used as an example of any temptation to do wrong, to leave the pursuit of wisdom. And sin always, always comes across as appealing. And Satan, when he tempts, he never comes like a wild herd of elephants. No, he's very sly. He's very slick. He continues on to warn against STDs. It says they will consume you. Whether you realize it or not, HIV is not uncommon, even in small country towns. And STDs were known and they were common in the ancient Near East. He goes on and said it will keep you from regret. Regret is one of the worst feelings that you can have. And so he's given this wisdom so they will not live a life of regret. He also tells them it will keep you from being publicly humiliated. We are seeing in this passage that sexual immorality of any kind was and is still extremely dangerous. It destroys families. It can destroy, erode someone's ability to love, degrades human beings, and turns them into objects instead. Sometimes to unwanted children, the fear of the future. Eskimos have a certain way of killing wolves. One of the things that they would do is they would take a bucket mixed with water and blood, and in that bucket, they would put a knife into it and then put it upside down, and wolves would come along and they would start to lick that blood. It would start to lick. They simply could not get enough. It would come to a point where that as it tasted so good to the wolf that as they licked that ice, they eventually would end up licking that blade, but because they were so used to tasting the blood, they eventually would cut their tongue and it would keep licking the blade and licking the blade and licking the blade, not realizing they were eating their own blood. And eventually they would be found right there next to the blade, bled out. And folks, today we are eating ourselves alive with sex. We can't get enough. We can't get enough on the TV. We can't get enough on the computer. We can't get enough through magazines. We can't get enough through cable. We can't get enough. Now, remember what I said. It's not that sex is a bad thing, an immoral thing within the marriage, but outside of it is where we're running into problems. We're living in a society today where we have left views. We have some views that we have been promoted and promoted and promoted and unfortunately accepted. But let me ask, maybe you verbally or mentally, you agree with what Scripture says, but you practice something complete opposite. And what I mean by this is that we as Christians, people who are claimed to be Christ followers, we must be careful what we allow into our home. We must be careful of the places we go, the things that we watch, the things that we see. We must be careful about protecting our children from some of that as well. Because the world has a messed up view concerning sex. And since we can't get enough, we keep licking that blade harder and harder and faster. And what we find is ourselves aborting more babies, having more children out of wedlock, more broken families, fighting diseases simply because we can't get enough. And the judgment of the sin is built into disobedience. Ultimately, the reason that we disobey is because we want to be our own God and not follow the one true God who invented sex. The inventor of it knows the best way for sex. I want you to know this morning, God cares about sex. He cares about your sexuality. And maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, I've never slept with a prostitute. I've never done some of these things that are mentioned here in Proverbs 5. But maybe you have a porn habit. Maybe you're so focused on the person at your office place that you've continued to flirt with them and flirt with them, this person who is not your spouse, and you've started to entertain and fantasize about things you know is not a right, that would not be approved by the Lord. And that's where adultery, that's where cheating on your spouse begins. You see, sin is a slippery slope. Jesus had some things to talk about sex. Jesus wasn't shy about talking about it. Maybe you grew up in a church like I did where to have a message like this, it just did not happen. And I know some of this on this topic, it can be a deep topic, because it can be a very hurtful topic, because some of you have experienced and have dealt with it. Maybe you're dealing with regret today. Maybe you're dealing with the pain of the decision of someone else. And it's a very deep and emotional topic. And I want you to know God loves you. He cares for you. He cares about our sexuality because he knows it can be a blessing in our life or it can feel like a curse in our life. Amen. And he's given us the boundaries to stay in. I remember when I was a kid, I was probably about 14 years old. My brother and I were fishing next door on our farm at a pond. And as we were done fishing, I was coming back to the house, and we had cows. In fact, they were the type of cow. It was a limousine. And that sounds kind of weird, but there's black and there's red limousines. I would tell kids at school I had 15 limousines, red limousines, at my house. None of them believed me, but my definition was different than theirs. And so we're walking through the midst of them, and my brother, he's kind of a, you know, he's a farmer type, and he had names for the cows, right? He could tell the difference between the cows. I'm like, who cares, right? I mean, I put the cow in my mouth. That's what I like about cows. And so I were walking through the midst of the cows, not really thinking about it. Growing up on a farm, there's no bull there, just cows. And I guess one of them thought I smelled funny, or one of them thought I do not like this guy here. And that cow ran me out of the field. The leader of the cows. There's always a leader with cows. You know that? There's always a mama leader. And the mama leader ran me out of the field. And I got running. Well, guess where I ran to? I ran to the fence. And my dad had just put in a new fence. And this cow did not stop. I mean, I am running for my life, right? And so I run to this barbed wire fence, and I just dive through it. And the cow goes right up to it. Oh, my God. I'm going to eat you later is what I'm thinking in my mind. Put a little cheese on you and some grilled onions. But it ran me out of that field. You see, on one side there was safety of the perimeter of that fence. The other side there was a mean mama cow. And God has given you and I parameters not to kill, to be a cosmic killjoy, not to ruin your life, because God knows that within the confines and the parameters of marriage, he calls sex holy, he calls it good, he knows it glorifies him, he knows that it is symbolic between of Christ and the church and of God and Israel. There's so much more to it than I think we even realize on this side of earth. So Jesus, he gave some wise advice about sex. To the woman who was caught in adultery, the Pharisees were trying to trick Jesus, right? They're always trying to trick Jesus, it seems, there in the New Testament. And what did he tell her? Maybe you're here this morning and you're living with somebody and you know it's wrong. Maybe you're having an affair with somebody right now and you know it's wrong. What would Jesus, if Jesus was standing right here, or if Jesus said, this is what I want you to say, preachers, say this to them. And maybe you're expecting me to preach damnation and hell, and though that is definitely part of Scripture. But you know what he told the woman who was caught in adultery? He said, go and sin no more. She had repented, and that's what I would suggest to you. Repent, come to the Lord. God loves you. He does. Jesus loves us, and I'm thankful that he does. And he is long-suffering, but I'm here to tell you here this morning as well, you must repent. You must repent. He will forgive you. And just like he told the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. When Jesus encountered the woman at the well, at the well, she was rejected in her community. I mean, she was getting water during the noontime, the time that you did not get water by herself. No one wanted anything to do with her. Jesus says, you've been married 5 times. Ooh. Jesus knows. He knows what you're doing. She did not tell Jesus she was married 5 times. Jesus already knew it because Jesus knew. He's all-knowing. But her life wasn't the same after she met Jesus, was it? It wasn't the same. Your life when you meet Jesus shouldn't be the same afterward. And we as Christians, you know, as they were called Christians in the book of Acts because of who they represented Jesus Christ. And they were, I mean, those there goes some Christ followers. They are Christians who they represented. And maybe you've made some bad choices. Maybe you've made some bad choices. Maybe you have a divorce that is in your past and it was your fault. Maybe it wasn't your fault. Maybe it was both your faults. Confess it. Get it right. Amen. He will forgive you and move on. Maybe you've had an affair. Maybe you're not married. You've been sleeping around. What should you do? The same advice I would give you is what we see in Scripture. Repent and sin no more. God loves you. Amen. Jesus went on in Matthew chapter 5. I believe we have it here on the PowerPoint. You can write it down. But this is what Jesus said. He said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body be thrown into hell." And so he goes on, and if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it away. And I already read that. I'm just on a roll. And point being this, Jesus, he knew the Pharisees. They were right. They were right in the sense of they had not committed adultery, but they had no problem with lusting after other people. There's not a one of us, as we read this, that conviction should not come over us concerning what Jesus said. Jesus knew that. He knew that we commit adultery in our hearts way before we do anything physically. You see, we've heard it before that, well, hey, and sometimes some of that guy said, you can look at the menu, you just can't order. But that goes against what Jesus just said, because here's the thing, if you're always looking at the menu, you eventually will order. That's the truth. That's the truth. God knows that our heart, what's in the heart is going to come out in our actions. There's an old saying that I like. It's whatever's in the well comes up in the bucket. And that's the truth. It always does. And if you're always lusting, if you're always having that, you know, as it said, garbage in, garbage out, guess what's going to come out? What's going to come up in the bucket? It's not going to be pure water. So I want to encourage you to learn from the wise counsel. And just as Solomon said to his son, notice what are the first things that he says to his son? He says, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight." And he says it again later on, pay attention. It's God wants us this morning to just not thumb our noses at this, not just to put our fingers in our ears and just ignore this message this morning. Listen, pay attention. And the younger you are in here, the more you should pay attention and look around and see what some of these views of that go against God and goes against Scripture concerning marriage, concerning what the Bible says about sex, and go, you know what? That's not working. And it's not. God's way is still the best way. So here's some other wise counsel that we see from Solomon in verse 15. He says, "Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your stream of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth like a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love." All the man said, amen. Okay, some of you need some help there a little bit. "Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace her bosom of another man's wife?" And so here's the wise counsel: drink from your own well. It's also put another way: keep your eyes on your own paper. That's what he's saying. Yeah. Yeah. It's like there's some cheaters out there a little bit. I'm just kidding. But here's a picture of a faithful marriage. It means to enjoy your spouse that God has given you. In desert lands, water is precious. And to just go get water without permission in someone's well could cause you to get killed during that time. They had rules and laws and regulations that you just could not just go wherever you want in the Old Testament and steal water from your neighbor. And so he's comparing this to this. And this is why he's bringing this terminology of drink water from your own well. He's saying that to have intercourse with someone who is not your spouse is to bring death. God designed marriage and sanctified it. He set it apart. And only within this, in a covenant relationship, can we find real love and fulfillment. God, don't let God's best for you be wasted on the illusion of greener pastures elsewhere else. Instead, rejoice with the spouse that God has given you. And listen, when it seems that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, it may just mean that it's time for you to start watering your own lawn. And that's something that Satan does. He wants you to think, and that's one of the ways he tempts us. He wants you and I to think we're missing out. And let me tell you something. Your spouse is not perfect. And all the women said, amen, I understand, preacher. I hear you loud and clear. But no one has a spouse that can deliver 100% of what they need. Only God can fill that hole in your life. But more than likely, that spouse can fill 80% of what you need. There's 20% of they're never going to be good at, they're never going to be great at, and they're not going to be able to fulfill that. But what happens sometimes is this is what we do. We end up trading the 80% for the 20%. We think that person or that spouse or that other person that we think is just, they look good, they act just right, they must be perfect. And so we think, man, that person must have no faults. If I was married to them, I would be so much happier. But oftentimes what happens is we trade the 80%, what is fulfilled by our spouse, for the 20%. And then we end up realizing through divorce and the new spouse we have that, you know what? That person didn't fulfill me 100% either. They only fill 80% as well. Sometimes they don't even come close. And so easily, Satan wants us to think we're simply just missing out, when in reality, we just need to invest in our own marriage. And sex is not to be shared outside the marriage relationship. To do so is to take something that is not yours to take. There are some who think that marriage is just a piece of paper, and honestly, when someone has that view, that's usually what it's worth to them. It's just a piece of paper. I've had folks in marriage counseling tell me this, that, well, it's just really just a piece of paper. But you see, it's not. And we're going to see that in God's definition, it goes much deeper. You see, we have trained ourselves to think that sex is just physical and not spiritual, or that it's just two consulting adults who like each other. This is not the case. This is not how God designed us. You see, in Deuteronomy 6:4, and I'm going to connect this. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Here we see on this word one, we see a picture of the Trinity in general, a general sense of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They experience the oneness together. But we see this word akkad, and is the Hebrew word akkad is the word for one in the English. Akkad means to be made one. Akkad carries the idea of many parts coming together to make one. So what does it have to do with marriage? Well, in the New Testament, Jesus came along and started to say things like, "I and my Father are one." Before Abraham was, "I am." He was telling them that he was God. He was connected through a cod. And in Genesis, we see Adam alone. He has named the different animals. He has seen that all the animals, there's a male, there's a female. 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 I'm a male, and there's no female. God, you made a mistake. What's going on here? Where's my wife? And so God performs the very first surgery in the Bible, puts Adam to sleep, and takes out a rib. He makes woman, and when Adam sees her, he goes, woe man, because that's how you get the word woman. I'm not sure you knew that or not. It's in the Hebrew somewhere. And in Genesis 2:24, this is what it says. This is how I'm bringing it together here. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one, ikad. The word ikad is the same word used as what we just saw in Deuteronomy 6. While the word ikad doesn't always mean coming together in marriage, in the context of Genesis 2, it means to come together in every possible way. God created ikad between a husband and wife to be one in every way. God invented marriage. It was His idea. It is His gift to us from Him. And so marriage is more than just a piece of paper for society. Marriage entails a shift of loyalty from your parents to your spouse. Marriage is a powerful image of Israel's covenant with God. I just want to stop. Maybe someone needs to hear this. Listen, when you get married, I know you love your mama, and you should keep loving your mama, but your mama doesn't come between you and your spouse. If you're a mama boy, I hate to offend you, but you ain't gonna like what God has to say in heaven, because I'll just go ahead and say it down here on earth. Mamas, don't get in between you and your son and his new and his spouse. Don't do it. Don't do it. You're putting your foot where it doesn't need to be. Loyalty shifts from the parents to the spouse. Marriage is a powerful image of Christ's relationship and His commitment to the church. Marriage is designed to be committed, inseparable, exclusive relationship between man, woman, and God. You see, ikad wasn't intended to be undone. Well, what if it is undone, though? And some of you have experienced this. They say when one goes through a divorce, it is like experiencing a death. And there's probably not a one of us who have not had to either maybe have divorced parents, or we've been through a divorce ourselves. And I just want you to know something as I'm talking about this. I just want you to know that God loves you, and that as divorced people, there's a place for you here at Southside. Amen. And God wants to use you. He's not done with you. I know there's some churches that, you know, God's done with you. No, He's not done with you. Amen. He wants to use you. And make no mistake that this preacher, it's just another beggar telling other beggars where to find bread here this morning. Amen. But what happens? What happens when a cod is broken? This is just an example of this glue, a cod of bringing together the woman and the man. And when it's torn apart, I put too much glue apparently. This was supposed to be easier than what. Mercy, this was a nasty divorce. Oh, mercy. I don't even know where I'm at now. Y'all messed me up. But when a cod is torn, it does damage. It hurts. In our society, it's surrounded of that sex just isn't that big of a deal. That it's just a physical act. And we see this in movies and on TV and even in I tell you, for our teenagers and our kids here today, and I know some of them don't like being called kids, but I'm sorry, you're still kids to me, right? And you're not old like me. But I just tell you that that's difficult, because our society makes fun of virgins today. And when someone loses their virginity, they feel the pain of what it's like for it to be torn apart in their first love. And it's tough and it's difficult. And the world says, just get over it. And the world says, just go on and find someone else. And so to deal with some of the pain, they do. And a cod is ripped, and it's ripped, and it's ripped, and it's ripped. And we deal with the pain of it. And you see, we know a cod is spiritual because of just how we treat those who have been sexually assaulted or raped. We take it so serious because we know that a cod happened against their own will, because it's a spiritual thing. It is. It's deep. So when we say, oh, marriage is just a piece of paper. No, it's a covenant relationship between you and God of two people coming together in every possible way to make one. And when it's separated, it hurts. And some of you have experienced some of that hurt. And God, He wants to do His best to keep us from experiencing that, because no one wants to experience that. It's tough. It's tough. Sometimes it's torn apart and it's not your fault. Sometimes it is. But I'm thankful that we have a God who doesn't throw the clay away, amen, that can make us new, that can wrap His beauty around our brokenness. I'm glad that He does that. Because if He didn't, man, I don't know how we could go on through life. But maybe you're wondering here, well, how does God really know what that's like? I mean, didn't the Bible say that Jesus knows our pain? And how does God know anything about divorce? Habakkuk, it showed that God divorced Israel and remarried her again. But we also see in Scripture in Matthew 27, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. He ended up saying, Eli, Eli, Elam Shabbashani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there's only one place in Scripture where God the Father chose to turn His back and not look. And it was on His own Son, because He could not bear to watch His Son being hung and tortured on the cross. And the sky went dark. Why? Because He pulled back His presence. He broke a cod and it hurt. Jesus knows what you've gone through. He knows what it's like for a cod to be broken. A cod is special. It is sacred. And it's protected by God. Not because God is against sex or trying to ruin your fun, but because He is trying to protect you from this. You see, within the confines of marriage, sex with your spouse glorifies God. Maybe you've never thought about it from that aspect. I'm sure some of the men will not forget that. They'll put that in their pocket. Honey, this week we need to glorify God. The preacher said that in marriage it glorifies God. It's okay. You can say amen. I know we're in a Baptist church. Notice verse 21 though here. It says, some other wise counsel, learn to have self-control. Ladies, you can tell your man that tonight, or whenever. For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord. He examines all his paths. The evil deeds of the wicked man ensnare him, and the cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for a lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. God sees all, He knows all, and He will judge all. So let me ask you a question. I'll end with this. If you had a choice between a fistful of diamonds and a bucket of water right now, everyone, you had a choice, which one would you choose? Diamonds, of course. I mean, especially the ladies, that's a woman's best friend, so I've been told. But think to yourself, because you'll think, water is cheap. I could go right over here to the water fountain. I can get water. I don't need water. I need the diamonds. But diamonds, well, let me change the situation a little bit here. You got stranded out in the desert, and you've been 2 days with no water. A stranger finds you. You run to the stranger, and the stranger goes, today's your lucky day. I have a bucket full of diamonds or a bucket full of water. Which one do you want? Of course, you're going to choose the bucket of water. That which was once cheap is now worth more than diamonds. You see, it's circumstantial priorities is what it's called. Your priorities change according to your circumstances. Christianity demands a choice between the sparkling diamonds of sin and cool, clear waters of everlasting life. Most people prefer the diamonds of sin, something quite normal for our sin-loving humanity. But on Judgment Day, the circumstances will radically change as we stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we stand before Him, and we'll give an answer for our life. We'll give an answer. And many will find themselves in the desert of God's judgment upon their faces, about to perish under the burning heat of a Creator who warned us that He's a consuming fire. They despised the water of life when it was offered to them in Christ, but now they face eternal consequences. And those sparkling diamonds they so dearly clutched with their fist suddenly become a glaring evidence of their condemnation. And God has given you and I time. Each day is a gift. And if you do not know Christ as your Savior, you've not put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and repented of your sins, I beg and I plead with you to do so and stop clutching on to the diamonds of sin and come to know the everlasting water and come experience what God gives you as a gift of eternal life. Because you and I, we came in naked in this world and we're going to leave with nothing as well. Why not leave with Jesus? Amen. Why not leave having Him? If you think a cod doesn't matter to God, then my friend, you're greatly fooled. If you claim to be a Christian, this should concern you. Listen, moms and dads, I know when it comes to the subject of sex, it can be a very hard topic sometimes to discuss with your children. But let me assure you, if you do not discuss it with them, I guarantee the world will. And part of our jobs as parents is also dealing with the tough stuff. And that's part of the tough stuff. And you must deal with that tough stuff. And God has given you those children to lead them, to guide them, to help them. Do so. Don't miss out on that opportunity. Let's pray. Father, we come before you.